Well, this past week, Parliament was dissolved and an election was called for October the 21st. And whether you end up voting, well, you don't actually vote for any of those people in Canada, of course. We vote for our local candidates. But whether you end up voting Bloc Québécois, Conservative, Green, Liberal, NDP, or PPC, or maybe even the Rhinoceros Party, though I hope not. I think I can say that about that one party, and you'll notice I mentioned them all in alphabetical order, not definitely in order of preference. I do hope that you take the time to really find out who your local candidates are, as well as their positions on the issues that matter to you and the positions of the parties that they represent before you vote. I also hope that everybody who is eligible does take the time to vote, because I believe it's one small way that we can have a positive impact in our society. And I know it's easy to sometimes be a little bit cynical and think whatever way I vote, things aren't going to get better. Politicians are what politicians are. But I believe that God has called us to be involved in our society. And I actually do believe that many politicians have good hearts and are desiring to make Canada a better place. And they need our input. They need us to be involved as citizens. And this really ties into the beginning of our new series on Nehemiah, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. I'll say that again. Living on purpose in a messed up world. Now, there's different ways you can take that sentence. You could say, well, I'm living on purpose. Kind of the idea of, you know, I'm purposely living in a messed up world. Or you can say, I'm living on mission. I'm living on the purpose that I've been called to in a messed up world. And that's really the way I'm looking at it. But there's also a sense in which we're called to be in the world, but not of it. And so we live on purpose in a messed up world. Nehemiah lived in a world that was very different from ours, and yet also very similar. One of the writers of Scripture once wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything is the same from generation to generation. And there's a sense in which when we look at Bible characters, we can think, you know, they lived in such a different world than we did. Or maybe even we just look at the previous generation of Christians, the older generation if we're younger, or maybe the one who's passed on if we're older, and think it was such a different world and nothing is the same. And yet there's so much that is the same. We have to change. We have to learn how to reach a culture that is constantly changing. But we reach it with the same message, with the same principles, with the same truths that have been there from generation to generation. And so while Nehemiah lived in very different times, he also faced very similar situations. Well, unlike us, he didn't live in a democracy, and he didn't have the opportunity, say, to vote, and he didn't have a smartphone or electronics or light bulbs or running water in his house. He lived as a persecuted minority, you could say. His people had been subjugated by the Babylonians in 587 BC. And now, more than 100 years later, he's living in Babylon. His people had been carried off into exile. But like us, he lived in a very diverse city, where people from many nations were gathered together because the Babylonians had conquered many nations. There were all sorts of, it was a very cosmopolitan city full of people from all over the Middle East and as far north as Greece and up into that area and down into the area of Egypt and North Africa. There were people from all over the area who followed different false gods, who really probably didn't care about God, who were just in it for themselves. Like us, Nehemiah couldn't assume that the people around him would have any understanding of what the true God was like. Like us, he couldn't expect the authorities to necessarily be on his side or to respect what was right and wrong. He simply had to use whatever resources God gave him to fulfill what he felt God was calling him to do. If we back up just a little bit from Nehemiah's day, we find that there were prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular, who had prophesied that all of this was going to happen, that God was going to bring judgment on Israel, that the Babylonians would be coming, and that they would take God's people off into exile. And in their time, they were vilified. They were considered doomsayers and false prophets. And yet now that what they had prophesied had come to pass, they were actually seen as a beacon of light, of hope, because, of course, they didn't just prophesy that the Israelites would be carried off into exile, but they also prophesied that there was a day coming when God was going to bring his people back to Israel, when the Messiah would come, the hope of the world. And so Nehemiah and his generation, even though generations had passed, they were clinging to the hope of the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were believing even when everything around them seemed a mess. Everything around them told them to just blend in, to just be like everybody else around you. They were saying, no, I'm going to stand up and be different because I believe that God is at work, even in this messed up world. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that we can learn a lot from Nehemiah. Because he really did live in a world very much like ours, where he could look around and see so much that was messed up, so many people living for so many different purposes except for the right one, not living for the one true God, not living for his purpose that he had created them for. I think that we can look around and see so much of the same thing today. And so I invite you today to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to read what Nehemiah himself wrote. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 1 begins, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who is praying today before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. So we see Nehemiah faced with a situation, not a situation that he'd never heard of before. Remember, the Israelites had now been in exile for over 100 years. Some people look at the report that Nehemiah gets from Hananiah and the others who had gone to Jerusalem and are like, why is he so upset that the gates are burned and everything? Because like that was 100 years ago. He grew up knowing that that happened. And yet, I don't think that it was the fact that the wall had been broken down 100 years ago that was upsetting. It wasn't the fact that the gates had been burned 100 years ago that was upsetting Nehemiah. It was the present state, the current report of what was happening to the people, of which the gates and the walls were simply a symptom of the problem. But the first thing that I think we need to note about Nehemiah that we need to emulate today is that Nehemiah had his eyes wide open. He was looking for the big picture. He wasn't just consumed with what was happening in his life today. Because, you know, that's where so many of us spend 99.9% of our time. We spend our time looking right at what we're facing today. I don't know what you're facing today. But maybe you even walked in this morning and you were just thinking, boy, I sure hope that God is going to help me get through today or this week. And you know, that's okay. We're human. God knows where we're at. But you know, if our focus is there 24/7, all we're thinking about is my life, my family, my work, my ministry, my fill in the blank. We're going to miss the big picture. We're going to miss out on what God is calling us to do. Nehemiah was an important guy. I know being a cupbearer doesn't sound like very important to you, probably. You know, you think of it as kind of like the water boy at a sports team. You know, just supplying the water out. No, that's not what a cupbearer was. A cupbearer was a very high official in the government. Basically, the cupbearer was the one that the king said, you know what, out of all of my officials, you're the one I trust, that you're not going to poison me. So you can eat a little bit of my food, drink a little bit out of the cup to make sure it's not poisoned first, and I can trust you not to add anything after. So Nehemiah was actually a high official in the government, somebody so trusted by the king that he would put him into this very special place. And you know, I'm sure that there were lots of things that the king asked him to do other than sampling his food and drink. He was probably a very busy guy. He had a lot of responsibility. He had a lot of people answering to him. We don't know, but he likely had a family that he was caring for as well. And so he could have been very focused on that. He could have thought, you know, I'm just going to be a good Jewish man. I'm going to follow the commandments as much as I can and do a good job at my responsibility here in the kingdom of Babylon, which was now really the Medes and the Persians. There, because they had taken over the Babylonian Empire. And yet that's not what we find Nehemiah doing. In fact, I would hazard a guess that Nehemiah had sent his brother, since Hananiah, he says, was his brother, to Jerusalem to find out what was going on. He was using the position that God had given him for the bigger picture, not just to bless him and his family, but to say, God, what are you doing? I know the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel say that we're gonna get back there. What can I do to help extend your work, your kingdom? Not just here in this little sphere that I'm a part of, but wherever you want to work. Even 1,000 kilometers away, I didn't measure it, but wherever it is, in Jerusalem, it was a long way away. Nehemiah had his eyes open to see what God wanted him to see. He wasn't content to just live in comfort. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of comfort at being that close to the king. As long as the king stayed in power, you are good. And you know, in North America, we can become very comfortable, even though there's so much that I believe that God would desire to speak to our heart about. There's a lot happening in the world today. Voice of the Martyrs identifies 57 countries where Christians are persecuted today simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. In Canada, approximately 100,000 babies each year are killed while still in their mother's womb. Canadians buy millions of dollars worth of products each year that are a product of child labor and modern-day slavery that enslaves an estimated 40 million people around the world. In Quebec, likely over 8 million people don't really know Jesus, even if they think that they do, and they need someone to help them understand the gospel. There are lots of big things that I believe God is calling the church to get involved in, to make a difference in. And he doesn't generally do that by just having organizations do something. The way that God works is through individuals like you and me, like Nehemiah. He calls people to be concerned about things. Because you see, we can't, as a church, take on all of those issues programmatically. If I got up here and said, this Sunday is about this, and this Sunday is about that, and this Sunday is about that, and we're starting this club and that club and all these things so that we can make a difference into all of these different areas, I would wear you out. And you'd stop listening to me. I know some of you maybe already did. We can only take on so many heart issues at once. And God knows that. And so he generally gives us one or two, a couple of things. And if I were to go around the room today and ask you, what is it that you are passionate about? What is it that God has spoken to you either in the present, what he's speaking to you now, or what has he spoken to you about in the past that you got really engaged in, really passionate about making a difference in the world? I would hazard a guess that there'd be at least 20 different things. And maybe even 180 different things, because there's often 180 to 200 different people in the church. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He has a big heart, and he engages our heart with specific things. And so he doesn't necessarily want us all to get together. Sometimes there are those things where he calls the whole church together. But there are other things where he says, I'm calling you. I want you to make a difference. Are we open? Are our eyes even open to see what God might be calling our heart, might be calling us to put our energies into? Because that's the second thing that I see about Nehemiah, is not only were his eyes open to see a need, but his heart was ready to be engaged in it. Because, you know, as I mentioned those needs, probably a lot of you already knew. I don't imagine that most of those needs that I mentioned were a big surprise, that you'd never heard before about modern-day slavery or about people who don't know Jesus. Or, I mean, I could list off a bunch more, all the AIDS orphans in particular Africa, but other places in the world as well. Probably I could just stand here and list off, you know, all sorts of different problems in the world, and not a single one of them would be a surprise. But, you know, as we hear all of those things And many of them get shouted at us through the media in some sort of way. Sometimes we become numb. Sometimes we become cynical and think, well, what can I do? That problem's bigger than me. It's just a drop in the bucket, what I could do. So why bother? And you know, Nehemiah could have heard the report and he could have said, well, that is really too bad. I'm really sad that things are that way, but here I am in Susa, what can I do about it? But not only were his eyes open to know about the need, but his heart was engaged to say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Maybe I feel like I'm way off somewhere, like I really don't have anything. What can I do about this problem? I'm stuck here with the king. Yes, that's a position of influence, but, you know, I can't just up and leave, can I? The king determines. You know, you can quit your job. It doesn't work that way with a king. When you're his advisor, you're his advisor. And until he tells you to get out of there, you know, you're stuck. And yet, Nehemiah allowed his heart to be engaged, even when he didn't know what it was going to look like, what God was going to call him to do. Nehemiah says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Is there something on your heart today that would cause you to be able to fast and pray? To for 4 days, in a sense, he probably had to go through the motions of his work and do other things, but to take 4 days to really just focus in on that one thing? If there isn't, maybe we just need to say, God, what do you want my heart to be engaged in? Is there something that my eyes should be open to? That I need to set aside the cynicism or the hopelessness that I feel about it? Maybe something that you tried to make a difference in the past. And God is saying, I want you to try again. And this time, with my help. Maybe you did it in God's strength, but and still, you know, problems happen and you got discouraged. That happens. But sometimes, you know, God has engaged our heart, but we rush ahead and do things in our own strength. And we get burnt out. And we just don't feel like doing it anymore. And sometimes we have to stop and say, God, engage my heart. Help me to re-engage with this passion that you birthed in my heart. And so we find Nehemiah fasting and praying, and the rest of our passage today really is his prayer, where he sought God. But I believe that as Nehemiah sought God, he couldn't help but to listen. Because that's what happens when we pray for 4 days. We run out of words. I know some of us run out of words after 30 seconds. Some of us, it might be 5 minutes. And that's it's a good thing when we run out of words. I know some people are embarrassed when they think, well, you know, I would not want to pray in front of anybody because, you know, I pray a sentence and I run out of things to say. You know, some of us have lots and lots to say. But, you know, the most important part of prayer is listening. And, you know, if Nehemiah spent 4 days praying and this is all his prayer, and I imagine it's not, but imagine how much time he must have spent listening compared to how much time he spent praying. And when I say, I shouldn't say it that way, when I'm talking to God. Because listening is praying. When we say, God, what do you want me to do about this? How do you want me to pray about this? You know, when the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I think that's a wonderful question that we can continue to ask God. And it's not, the answer isn't just to repeat the Lord's Prayer. That was a model that Jesus gave his disciples, yes. But I think sometimes we need, if we're struggling in our prayer life, we just need to say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to do listening prayer. To really hear your voice, what you would say to me. And it's often not about what God wants us to do. So often when God speaks to us, he wants to reveal more of who he is. He wants to reveal more of who he's called us to be than actually who he's calling us, what he's calling us to do. Being is what doing flows out of. God wants us to be his children first. And then we can serve him. And I think so many of us, when we become discouraged, we feel like burnt out servants instead of beloved children. And I see in Nehemiah's prayer, though, very much the focus that he is a child of God. Even though he repents, even though he's coming before God and saying, God, we've messed up. He's saying, but God, you promised you would bring us back. You loved us. You redeemed us. You rescued us. And so when we come to God, no matter what sort of mess we're in, no matter what sort of mess we're starting to feel passionate about maybe in our hearts, we need to come and say, God, who are you? And who have you made me? And out of that, is there something you're calling me to do? Some of us jump straight through to the, is there something you're calling me to do too quickly? But I love that Nehemiah doesn't do that, that he doesn't jump into action immediately. He doesn't say as soon as Hananiah tells him the problem, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. But instead he says, oh, God, I need you. We need you. The other thing I notice about his prayer as Nehemiah is praying is that he includes himself in the problem. You know, it's very easy for us to look at particularly a messed up world and think, well, I didn't have anything to do with the problem. I wasn't even born when this problem started happening. If you're newer to Canada, you know, you can say, well, I was in another country when this problem started. It's not my problem. And, you know, it appears to me that Nehemiah was a very righteous man. He was very concerned about holiness and purity, and we'll see that later in Nehemiah. And yet, when he prays, he says to the Lord that I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. Now, there's a sense in which we all can pray those kind of prayers because we all have sinned and have all fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? But I think so often it's easier for us to say, oh God, look at the terrible mess others have made of this. But when we actually own the problem, I think we're able to listen a little better. When we say, oh God, how do you want us to respond to this? What, you know, that we're not just looking at it as the experts come to fix things, but as part of the problem. And sometimes we need to actually confess before the Lord and say, you know what, God, I bet you've been trying to get my heart engaged. You've been trying to open my eyes to this problem for a long time, and I'm only just now getting it. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been so hard to get the attention of. I don't know how many times that's happened in my life. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God spoke to Solomon about this kind of situation where bad things were happening, would happen to Israel if they didn't follow him. And he said this to Solomon, when all of that is happening, when I send judgment on the nation of Israel, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, listen, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. To listen requires that we humble ourselves, that we remind ourselves that we're not the ones with the solution, that we're not the ones with the idea. For some of us, that's easier than others. They often say that in marriage, husbands are always trying to fix everything, and wives just want their husbands to listen. I didn't want you to fix it. I just wanted you to understand me, to hear me, to empathize. Any wives elbowing their husbands here? But you know, it's kind of the same with God, I believe. Sometimes he's saying, I don't want you to try to come up with the plan here. I have a plan. But I want you to put yourself into the situation. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to empathize with the situation and to truly listen. And then I'll give you the solution. There's a saying that God gave us only one mouth and two ears for a reason. And I believe that that's even more true when it comes to God. We need to listen far more than we speak. And so as Nehemiah listened, God began to speak. And to show Nehemiah that there was something that God did want him to do about this. And we're going to look at that, of course, in more detail as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 next week. But I want to just focus on this last part, the very last verse of Nehemiah chapter 1. Is that Nehemiah begins to know what God wants him to do. And it's something that's kind of scary. I mean, we wouldn't necessarily think about it as scary. But if you know anything about Persian kings, you might remember the story of Esther. And how many of you, I won't even ask that, but if you don't know the story of Esther, it's a very short book. And I'd encourage you to look it up. It's a great story. But in the story of Esther, we have a Jewish girl who gets chosen to be the queen of the Persian king Xerxes, the father of the king in this story. And her people are going to be destroyed, and she knows that she needs to go and talk to the king about it. But she also knows that if she goes without an invitation, the death penalty is the penalty. And so she goes in fear and trembling, hoping that the king will look on her with favor. Now, it seems that Nehemiah had regular reason to go into the king's presence, so he wasn't afraid about going. But imagine when a king has that kind of absolute power, the sort of fear. I mean, some of you might, if I said to you, okay, tomorrow I want you to go to your boss and ask to start a Bible study in your workplace. Some of you might be like, that's kind of scary. And I'm not telling you to do that unless God's telling you to do that. But imagine Nehemiah. He's sensing that God is calling him to talk to the king in some way about this, about making a difference in Jerusalem. And as he hears God saying that to him, we read in the last verse of our chapter, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. There's a couple of things that I see very important there. The first is, that I'll just mention in passing, is that Nehemiah still understood that the king was just a man. He didn't let the problem get too big. He knew God was bigger. He didn't say, give me favor as I go to meet the king. He said, as I go to meet this man. But the second thing is that he had willing hands. Nehemiah was truly willing to do what God was calling him to do. He was going to become personally engaged in God's work as he felt God speaking to him. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know what would happen if everybody was honest. Everybody would raise their hand. But how many of us have ever been in that situation where God has spoken to us? Maybe it was we came to the front at the end of a service one Sunday and God had been speaking to us and we were like, yes, God, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. Maybe it was to give up a sinful habit or to start a new habit of some kind that would be a positive one. Or maybe it was reaching out in some way or setting right a wrong that we had done towards someone else. Maybe it was a ministry opportunity and we needed to take the first step or even an educational step. Whatever it was, we were like, yes, God, I'm going to do it. And we left that service, or maybe it was even at home, wherever it was, and 5 minutes later, we got distracted into other things. And by the next day, it was gone. And maybe a week later, God reminded us, or a month later, or a year later, and we were like, yes, God, yes. And then, you know, you go home, you have dinner, and it all fades away. So often, I think that God works and works and works in our heart, and we say yes, and then do nothing, and yes, and then do nothing, and yes, and do nothing. I know that I've been in that spot so many times. Sometimes because I lack the courage. Sometimes because I didn't actually really want to do it. I was enjoying something else more, or maybe it was just too much work. Whatever it was, we invent excuses or we just ignore it altogether. But Nehemiah, as he ended his prayer, said, today, Lord, give me favor as I go before this man. Do we have willing hands? James talks about this in James 1:22 when he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Especially in our appearance-obsessed society. If James was writing today, he'd be like somebody who takes a selfie of himself and forgets to post it. And yet, so often, I think that's how we are. We hear the word and we say, yes, that's a good word. Sometimes people come up to me after I preach and say, Pastor Jay, that was a good word today. And that's wonderful. It's encouragement and I appreciate it. But I hope that if it was a good word, that some application is going to happen after. Or else we're kind of like what the people that Paul talks about who just like, I think it was Paul, who talks about that people just like their ears tickled. He's saying, you know, they like a certain thing, a certain message, and they like to hear it, but they don't like to do it. They don't like to change their lives as a result of it. So I believe that God is speaking today just like he spoke in Nehemiah's day, just like he spoke in Jesus' day, just like he spoke to the generation before us who built this church. I believe that he's speaking to each and every one of us today. Are we listening? Are our eyes open so that we can see what God might want to challenge us with that's outside of our little world, the little box that we live in? Are our ears listening for the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Is our heart one that God can engage, or have we become cynical and burnt out? And do we have willing hands that when we've become, our heart is engaged, that it's not just like a momentary thing and then it passes, but that we say, okay, God, today, this is what I'm going to do. I'm taking the first step today. I believe that God is calling us here at South Shore to many different things. I alluded to this earlier. We're all such different people. And I believe that the church is most effective when we rally around a few very simple things. The gospel. The mission. And when we allow a great diversity in what God is calling us all to do, where we don't try to get everybody necessarily around the exact same issue, but we say, what is God calling you to do? How can we encourage one another? How can we, yes, maybe bring people who have a similar heart passion together and work together? That's wonderful. But I believe that the church is going to fail in what God is calling us to do if we each don't personally take responsibility for what God is calling us to do. Last week, I talked about the parable of the talents and how sometimes what God is calling us to do isn't humongous. It may even be something small. And God challenges us and increases our capacity and things grow. And then there's times in our life where things happen and our capacity decreases. And so I want us to get out of the, you know, stars and fame and, you know, all that kind of mentality and just think, God, whatever it is, however simple it may be, however scary it might be to me, even if it seems easy to somebody else, whatever, however big or small or in between it is, God, I just want to do what you're calling me to do. That's the kind of person that Nehemiah was. And of course, God, he didn't do it alone. God brought people around him. And I believe that God will use us as God places passions in our heart. He's going to bring us people around us to help, hopefully even within this group here today. But are we doing our part? Are we listening to the Spirit? You see, we have a huge advantage over Nehemiah. Because since Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. God spoke to people in Nehemiah's day, but he lives in us today. What an awesome thing that is. Are we living like it? Are we allowing the Spirit to speak? Or are we shoving him out the door with all the busyness and just welter of information and other priorities in our life? As the worship team comes this morning, they're going to lead us in a song that simply, in a sense, invites God to use his power through us to right some of the wrongs in the world. And I don't actually care whether you sing the song the worship team leads us in or not. I hope you know every week that as we respond to the word, the most important thing is that we respond to the Spirit. And sometimes singing the words on the screen helps us. It helps us to cement something in our heart to say, yes, God, today I'm going to, whatever it is. Because often we can't do anything specific right in this room to work at the problem maybe that God is placing in our heart and wants us to change. Sometimes there is. If you have something against your brother or sister in the congregation, Jesus said, you know, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with them. That's something we can do right here. But the most important thing that we can do today is to say, God, if my eyes have been closed, help me to open them. If my heart has gotten hard and calloused and cynical and unable to be engaged in the problems that you want me to engage in because I just feel like it's hopeless, like I'm not going to be able to make a difference, Lord, bring a new hope to my heart. Help me to have a soft heart towards the things that you want me to engage in. If I'm so busy, if I'm so taken up in other things that I'm not hearing your still small voice speaking to me, Lord, help me to listen. Help me to even find that place of prayer where I can take time to listen. Help me to learn how to listen in prayer. And Lord, if I'm the kind of person who hears and engages my heart, but it's temporary and it falls away, and the next day I don't even remember that that was happening in my heart, Lord, help me to put feet to my faith. Help me to have willing hands to do what you're calling me to do, to be your hands extended in this world that so desperately needs you, that's so messed up, that it's overwhelming, but I know that if I follow your plan, that you're going to do an amazing thing. Because that's really the promise that we see. I mean, we're not looking yet at the end of Nehemiah's story, but God does an amazing thing simply because Nehemiah was ready to get involved personally when God asked him to. And so my hope is that today we would simply say, yes, God. If there's something specific he's calling you to, that we would say, yes, God, today. I'm not going to leave this place and forget about this again. Today, I'm going to make a change. Or today I'm coming to you, God, to discover what you want me to do. Can we do that together? I'm going to invite you to stand as the worship team leads us. And most Sundays we give an opportunity for people to come to the front, and I want to extend that opportunity to you today. If God is speaking to you and you just feel like I need to say yes in a tangible way, Lord, you have called us as your church to an awesome mission to take the light of your truth into the darkness, to take hope to the brokenhearted, to bring joy to the despairing, to bring healing to the sick, God, to bring truth to those who believed a lie. Oh God, there's so many things that you have in store for us as we simply follow in your plan, as we open our eyes to see something bigger than ourselves. Oh God, I believe that you are going to start engaging our heart, that you're going to start helping us if we've been struggling to listen. Lord, you're going to give us those listening ears, and that you're going to help us to put feet to our faith. Lord, there's so many ways that we fall short of those things. Maybe not every day, maybe not every week even, but God, we fall short and we see the need out there, and it's easy to be discouraged. But I believe that today that your spirit is here to empower us, and that you would call over us a spirit of Nehemiah to see, to hear, to engage, and to do what you have called us to do. And so, Lord, we commit before you to do our part, to seek you, to allow you to move in our hearts. And we invite you by your Spirit to do all the rest, to guide us and lead us and direct us, to give us strength for each day, to give us hope for situations that seem hopeless. Oh God, we believe that you are the God of the impossible. And so when we look at a messed up world, we commit before you to live with purpose, not because we can do it, but because you can do it through us. Thank you, God, that you're that kind of God, that you are at work in this place, that you are at work in your people. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do in our lives, in the lives of the people around us today, as we simply follow after you. God, I thank you for each and every person in this room today. I thank you that you have called them, that you have positioned them, just like you positioned Nehemiah in Susa to help a situation in Jerusalem. You have positioned people in this place to meet specific needs. Thank you, God. We believe today that you are going to help us, like Nehemiah, to make a difference in this world. Thank you, God. Thank you for the privilege of being used by you. Thank you, God. With expectations in our hearts, we look forward to the week ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.